What I want to talk about this morning is our soul magnifying the Lord. And the first place we're going to look is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Very simple verse. We all have it memorized. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And this word soul, it's basically, it's psuche in the New Testament. It's nephesh in the Old Testament, but it means the same thing. It's a living soul. It's similar to what we see in the animals. It's the soul, the breath, life, the heart of the body, in the sense that it animates our body. So our souls are all incredibly unique. Our bodies are unique down to the small little bits of our fingerprints. Every single person is incredibly unique, both body and soul. Now, let's flip over to the other side of the Bible, to 3 John 2. And what do we read? She says, trying to get there. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So here our health and our prosperity are tied up together with our soul prospering. So prosper, to succeed, to flourish physically, financially, to be better and better each and every year of our lives. That's what I would consider prospering to be. When we look in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you know, you can flip there now if you want. We might go there later as well. But you'll remember the verse where it says your whole spirit and soul and body would be preserved blameless unto the coming. But where I want to go first is into Deuteronomy. This is pretty interesting. Deuteronomy is back when God was giving out the law, and, you know, people just don't know what they don't know. So he was giving some basic beginning instructions to everybody about soul life and what they're supposed to be doing with their soul. And the most uses, aside from Psalms, the most uses of instruction for the soul are here in Deuteronomy. And I want to go just first of all to chapter 4. We're not going to go through all of them. We're just going to get the drift here. And in 4:9, well, we can actually look in 4:5. Behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Verse 9, only take heed to yourself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the thing which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons all the days of our life. Again, prospering to be better this decade than we were last decade, and to look forward to aging with our soul life, our unique soul life, each one of us, to become better and better, to be teaching our sons, to be teaching their sons, to be living a long old life, spreading God's word through our soul. This is the goal. Verse 12, the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the voice of the words, but you saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. It's amazing what God, the efforts that he had to go to in the Old Testament to get people's attention, to even have them hear his voice. I mean, he was appearing in fires and bushes and, you know, all kinds of crazy things over time, just to get people to look to him, to believe in him, to listen to him. You look over in verse 29. But if thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Now, this multiple use of the word and It's a figure of speech. It's the difference between just piling a whole bunch of things, run in the house, grab your purse, the keys, and the dog, and saying, run in the house, grab your purse, and grab the keys, and grab the dog. You're putting specific emphasis on the different things. And every single time, God, and he says this a lot when he's talking about our soul, he always says, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul. So there's different aspects to understanding our walk with God that have to do with our heart, that have to do with our soul. Verse 30, when you are in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. In verse 33, did ever people hear the voice of the Lord speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Out of heaven, verse 36, he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heard his words out of the midst of the fire. Again, he went to elaborate things in the Old Testament. Think about it. People were wandering around. They didn't have spirit in them. And he had to somehow figure out, with all the mass of humanity roaming around the world, how to get through to people, how to get them to understand and hear his voice. Verse 40, thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. There's no doubt about the fact that there's a direct correlation to the length of our life, the health, the prosperity of our life, to be directly linked to listening to the voice of the Lord and hearing what he has to say. And, you know, if you go on throughout Deuteronomy, and again, I don't want you to flip to these verses, but you can go look them up yourself if you want. But if you get over into chapter 6, actually, we'll just look at that one because it's kind of cool. Verse 1, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments that the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land, whether you go to possess it, that thou might fear or reverence the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and all his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that thou may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised. Father. Anyhow, verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So, figure of speech, with all thy strength, with all thy might, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that we would love the Lord our God. And when you go through the rest of these uses, there's multiple times, this is what we're instructed to do with our soul. Love the Lord thy God. In chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. In verse 11, we're to lay up his words with all our heart and with all our soul. Verse chapter 26, we're to listen to his statutes and judgments and keep them and do them with all our heart and with all our soul. In chapter 30, we are to return. We must have taken a side trip because we're told to return and obey his voice with all our heart and with all our soul. And again in verse 6, love him with all our heart, with all our soul. Verse 10, again, this is in chapter 30, hearken to the voice, turn unto the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. It's mentioned multiple times. These are the things we are to be doing with our souls. Loving God, serving him, emphasis on loving and serving, keeping and doing what he tells us to do, returning back to him and obeying when we happen to stray, loving him, hearkening to him, and turning unto him, not just periodically, but with all our heart and with all our soul. You know, I looked also into the book of Samuel because, you know, again, he went to crazy lengths to get people's attention. Yes, he had the Ten Commandments written down, and there were certain things that were written down and kept among the temple, but those people didn't have Bibles to carry around with them. You know, they didn't have paper and pen back in the Old Testament. God went to incredible lengths to get certain men and certain women at certain times and certain situations to hear him, to hear what he had to say, so that they could turn to him and love him and serve him. And so he could prolong their days. He could prosper them in a land of milk and honey. He could make them have a great life and hang around and be there with their sons' sons. This was God's intention for our soul life. And, you know, remember when Samuel was a young child, and he was a young child who loved God more than most kids did, and they sent him off to the temple, and he was looking after Eli, and Eli was old and half blind. And remember, Samuel was laying there in his bed at night, and the Lord called his name, Samuel. And Samuel got up and ran down the hall and went into Eli and said, "What do you want?" Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to your bed." And this went on three times before Eli suddenly thought, "Oh my gosh, God is speaking to the child." And he told him, he said, "Go back and lay down in your bed, and when you hear it next time, say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So it isn't a natural, automatic thing that every human being is going to say, "Oh yeah, that's God. Oh, I hear his voice. Sure, I know that. I know God." It's a learned skill, and we saw that with how Samuel taught Eli. You know, there was some people who did some studies. Now, of course, we've got science and all these ways of measuring things. Man thinks he's so much smarter than the people in bygone days. But there are actually studies now that have been done where they brought in people and they got them to speak in tongues, and they scanned their brains and they looked at what brain waves are being activated. And lo and behold, they find out when people speak in tongues, there's a whole separate part of the brain that lights up that has nothing to do with the part of our brain that deals with speech. And that, you know, that's been proven now. So good for them. They proved it. But that's the whole point. The point is there's a part of our brain that sits there that's specialized to hear the voice of God. That's how he made Adam, to hear his voice, to walk with him every single day and to listen. And sometimes we need to learn to hear that voice. It's not just automatic. I've had people contact me over the years and say, "Hey, you know what? I just had this thought. Do you think it's God telling me to do that?" And I'm like, "How would I know? I'm not God. He doesn't tell me what he says to you." It's no one else's responsibility or business to walk with the Father. It's our own. It's our own individual soul. It's our own individual body, and he will speak directly to our mind if we're ready to say, "Speak, Lord, I hear you." Now, when you get into the book of Psalms, and honestly, the book of Psalms is like, don't read it before you go into bed. The first few books of the book of Psalms, because you see people struggling with their soul life over and over again. Over and over again, they're bitter, they're grieved in their soul, they're pouring out their soul, they're vexed in their bones, they're vexed in their soul, they're praying, "Deliver my soul thirsts for you, my soul is panting after you." There's a lot of desperate stories in the book of Psalms where soul lives are desperate to get in touch with God, to have him in their daily lives, to walk with him. And so the book of Psalms, if you're ever feeling sorry for yourself, just go read a few of them and you'll realize right quick that, hey, wait a minute, you know what, my life today is no worse than other people's lives, and I can get on with figuring out what I need to do so that I can glorify God. Let's look in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 8. This is just one verse picked out, but he that gets wisdom loves his own soul. He that keeps understanding shall find good. So I would say, as maturing Christians, the very top of the list of things to do would be, I need to get wisdom. I need to hear the voice of God, and I need to get this wisdom. I need to learn to love my own soul. Why? Because our souls, look at verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart, many. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Well, if there's many devices in man's heart, never mind the madness that goes on in society decade after decade, generation after generation with, you know, crazy anything, worship anything and everything other than God's voice, we have to learn to hear his counsel. We have to learn to discipline our soul. If you don't know the voice of your soul, if you don't haven't tuned in to your own body and you can't hear the difference between your soul thinking maybe this is a good idea and the voice of the Lord, then I suggest that we put that at the top of our list. I need wisdom, God. I need you to show me what I need to do with my body. You know, God gave us a body. It's a sensory organ. We see, we hear, we feel, we touch. You know, the hairs on our flesh will stand up. Why? We have senses so we can sense him, so we can gravitate towards him. So it does us well to learn wisdom, to learn to hear the voice of him speaking inside our minds through our spirit to direct our lives wisely so that the many devices that are in our heart, we will be able to sift and sort. Say, wait a second, that isn't exactly something that's going to bless my soul. I need to get over to hear God's voice. So Matthew 22, we're going to leave behind the Old Testament. We're going to go here to Matthew verse 22. And we're going to see that when Jesus Christ was walking around, verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As thyself. So the first step is to love yourself, to love your body, to love your soul, to learn the devices in your heart, to get wisdom, and to be able to walk truly loving God with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind. You know, all the verses that say, whatsoever you think, you know, we are our thoughts. We have to live within our thoughts, and we have to learn how to capture our thoughts, and we have to learn how to hear his voice and direct our thoughts to direct our soul life, to walk with him. But again, it's interesting, right here, Jesus Christ, all thy soul, all thy might. He didn't just say, oh, you got to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He went out of his way to differentiate between the heart, the soul, and the mind. And each one of those aspects of our life, we need to be loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you go, you'll see him repeat these exact same things. And if you go to Mark, we're not going to go there. No, we're going to go to Luke. But if you go to Mark 12:30 or Luke 10:27, exactly the same thing is reiterated over and over again. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So we need to know the difference. Luke 1, and here's a great example. And again, these people still didn't have spirit inside them. God was still trying to get people's attention so that they would hear his voice. And in verse 38, Mary was a very young girl at this point in time in her life. The angel appeared and the angel spoke to her and he said something pretty astonishing. You think about it. Mary probably got up that day and she probably had a list of chores to do, you know. Maybe she had some laundry to do. Maybe her mother asked her to go pick something up. Like, who knows? Mary would have had a typical day, and all of a sudden, there's an angel standing in front of her. And he's telling her some astonishing news about what is going to happen to and in her body and who she's going to be. Astonishing information for a young woman. And what does she say? I'm sorry, I almost cry every time I read this. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. How long did God wait through the whole Old Testament to find a young woman who would say those words? What effort did he go to find Mary, to bring all of the things that happened with the different groups of people being killed and these people being raised up and David being told to do things, all of them was to come to Mary, to find a woman who would love him enough to say, be it unto me according to your word. And it was her whole body, and it was her whole soul that she gave up to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look down in verse 46, she goes to visit Elizabeth. I'm sure she was astonished this was happening to her. And she said in verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. I think this should be our cry the minute we wake up every day and the last thing we think before we go to bed at night, that our soul life would magnify him. Everywhere we went and all we did would magnify God in all of our souls. Sorry, I get a little weepy sometimes. Okay, let's go over to John 4. And in verse 23, this is Jesus speaking. The hour comes, and it now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This was brand new thinking. This was groundbreaking information to people that had really very little clue what he was even talking about. But he was getting them ready. Let's look in chapter 14. Verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, who the world can't receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall also live also. And that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that the Lord loveth. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. This is Jesus Christ rolling out some of the greatest prophecy. And you know, can't you just picture those guys sitting there going, what is he talking about? This is revelation rolling off of his lips. What did Jesus Christ go to as a young man in order to discipline his soul life and his might and his strength and his mind to hear that voice of God? He must have, from a young age, learned how to very, very quickly differentiate between the devices of his own heart and the voice of the Lord, that he's sitting here, still basically a young man, rolling out this kind of revelation. It's remarkable. Verse 26. I think I wanted to go to verse 26. 24. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, who the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. I also wanted to look there in verse 23. He said, if a man love me and will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You know, the Holy Spirit is born within each and every one of us. It's not a one-time deal. It's not like, oh, I went to the grocery store, I picked up milk, we got milk, and it sits there. No, it's an ongoing, living, breathing, active part of who we are as Christians. And for so many Christians, it's just that. Oh, I'm born again. Yep, that's it, you know. But God is saying he wants to make his abode with us, that he will teach us all things, that he will bring to remembrance things for us actively, you know, intentionally in our lives specifically. What a great thing. Chapter 17 here in John again. Verse 20. These are some of the last things Christ was even saying. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So here he's praying for us. He wasn't just praying for his disciples, but all of us who would believe on him through their word, that they may all, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me as thou hast loved me, hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You know, how will the world know that? Well, the world will know that we are one in him, because our soul life will be radiating for the one true God in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our deeds, because our soul will be magnifying the Lord. It's amazing the level of intimacy that Jesus Christ was teaching these people who weren't even born again about what was to come. Let's look in Acts 1. Verse 4, again, some of the last words of Jesus Christ. Depart not from Jerusalem, but wait until the promise of the Father, which, says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This is our walk now. We've gone from being poor God having to show up in a burning bush or in a big fire. We've gone to having this intimate, intimate relationship with him, having his Spirit coming upon us and being born within us so that we can hear that voice every single day, every single situation in our life. It's not a one-time deal. This whole walking in the Spirit is an intimate, daily. Does God care about you? Does he care about your body? Your body, if your body craters, your soul life has no presence. Our body and our soul are intimately related. Will God give you specific thoughts and revelation about what you need to do specifically to care for your body? I would think so. Would he give you specific thoughts and specific revelations about what you need to do for your soul life? Might some of it be rather startling information? I'm sure Mary was startled beyond belief when God spoke to her. I mean, none of us are going to give birth to Jesus Christ. None of us are going to rewrite the Bible. Nothing God tells us to do is going to contradict anything that's in his word. But how high is our standard to have our soul magnifying him? Romans 8. And in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't think this is just talking about the unbelievers. You know, we still have carnal mind. We have to deal with that. Verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of him, his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know, these are very common verses to us. Verse 13, if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do blow up, mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of sonship, whereby you cry, Daddy, Daddy. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's that Spirit within us that bears witness. It's that Spirit that we can tap into, that we can learn to set aside the thoughts that are carnal. And too often as Christians, we equate being carnal or being of the flesh. It's like, oh yeah, well, you know, I used to be, but now I'm born again. Now I'm okay. Now I'm cool. I'm righteous. I'm this, I'm that. Yeah, we are. We are, truly. But it doesn't mean that all the decades of our life, nothing will ever change. Decade after decade, our body's going to age. Don't you think God might have something new to say to you in your 50s than you did in your 20s with regard to how to care for your body or how to care for your soul? Even the different chapters of our lives that we live. You know, we're young people. We're full of vim and vigor. Then we're giving birth and having children. I mean, our bodies and our souls go through incredible chapters while we live here on the earth, and I believe God's wisdom to each and every one of us is big enough if we will tap into the power of the voice of Him guiding us with our body and with our soul to give us intimate, tangible, specific advice about how to care for ourselves, body and soul, with all our heart and with all our mind, so that we can continue as we age to magnify Him. And we will look like a peculiar people because we will be, you know, older people that aren't crippled with the things that the rest of the world is. Why? Because we learned how to tap into that voice. Verse 23. First fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves. Yes, we do. We do groan within ourselves. We're waiting for the redemption of our body, but it hasn't happened yet. So there is an element of groaning that goes on. You know, sometimes things go wrong, and we're doing a bit of groaning because we got to try to figure it out. We're saved to hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Okay, we know how to patiently wait for the hope. We all wish it happened 10 years ago. We all wish it was happening today, but it isn't. So we have to live patiently. We might live and die, and it will never happen. And we will be patiently waiting for it until the day we die. And so we know what patience is like when it comes to waiting for the hope. So the analogy is likewise, verse 26. The Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I think this is more than just a one-time deal. I think we are daily and annually going to have situations arise in our life that we're going to be groaning over. And yet we can allow ourselves to speak in tongues and believe that we're going to hear that voice. You know, I can't answer what you need for your body or your soul. We can't do that for each other. God will speak to each and every one of us individually. He wants us to prosper and be in health. And so if we don't know what to do, you know what? Just zip the lip and go sit somewhere and speak in tongues out loud. How often when you sit and speak in tongues for yourself, for the advice that you need, so that this decade coming of your life can smoke the last one in terms of what you do, who you are, and how you affect and influence the world by magnifying God in your soul. Let's just quickly look in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick, it's living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is who we are. And the word of God that's able to divide asunder between soul and spirit and joints and marrow. He's talking here about our souls as well as about, you know, our bodies. The word of God is a living reality. God didn't just stop talking after the Bible was written. You know, he is a very vocal God, and he cares intimately between the devices of our heart, the things that our society brings to us. Think of all the crazy things that have been invented that we deal with in our society that, you know, people never dealt with back in the days of the Apostle Paul even. I mean, it's crazy. And yet he's able to guide us through all of those things. If we will just come boldly to the throne of grace and ask, we are going to hear his voice, and he is going to guide us and keep us safe so that we can truly be magnifying him. Just go on here in chapter 5. Let's look in verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. We are encouraged to not just keep doing the same dumb stuff over and over again. You know, we should be feeling and seeing and knowing that we are maturing as Christians in our walk, that we don't need somebody to just keep telling us the same baby steps over and over again, that we're going on to embrace that we are one in him and he's in us and we have this spirit and his word is like a great sword in our mind to be able to help us discern what we're supposed to be doing. What does he have prepared for each one of us? What could each one of us do? We have decades left, all of us. None of us on this line, I don't think, although maybe Raj's parents, have had the joy to sit at our son's children's children's feet to teach the word of God. We've got a lot of years left. We should be evolving. We should be having strong meat. We should have our senses exercised by reason of use, because we're out there using our body. We're using our soul. We're using all that he's given us to hear his voice, to get better and better as each and every year goes by. James chapter 1. And in verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. You know, these words, filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and so forth, you know, they're kind of odd words for us in today's world. And we like to think of ourselves, well, you know, I'm not a sinful person. You know, we all try. We all do our best each and every day. Of course we do. But these words are written to believers. So I don't think that we should necessarily assume that they don't apply to us. I think that each and every decade, year of our life, we will come across situations that we will need to rise above. And it's the engrafted word. It's bringing that word of God and engrafting it to us that is able to save our souls. Verse 22, but be ye doers of that word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a guy that goes and looks at his face in the glass and beholds himself, then he goes away and forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, there are so many things not written in the Word of God that have to do with our culture, the music we listen to, the shows we watch on TV, the things that we choose to do with our souls and with our bodies that God never wrote about. Nobody knew they were going to happen. So, you know, this has to be talking about more. Being a hearer and a doer of his word has to also involve hearing his voice to guide us through the multitude of things that the world throws our way so that we can have confidence that we will know whether this is something we should be involved with or not. And if we get caught up in something like they were told in Deuteronomy, we'll go, oh, wait a second, and we'll turn away and we'll come back and we'll obey. It's a walk. It's a walk. It's always going to be a walk until the day we choose to give up our breath life. We will be hopefully hearing, seeking, and asking for guidance to hear in our mind his voice and his word. It's not just quoting a verse from the Bible. Will it be in harmony with the Bible? You bet it will be. Every piece of advice he gives us will always flow with his written word. But his voice is going to be here to help us walk all the days of our life, magnifying him in our bodies and in our souls. And let's just close out in Ephesians chapter 3. Funny, Raj already mentioned this morning, but we're just going to close here because it's worth visiting again. Let's just start in verse 14. Well, let's start in verse 12. Well, heck, let's start in verse 10. To the intent that now, that's us, in our day, in our time, in our administration, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This is us. We are called in our daily walk to make known visibly the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What was that? That we would be one, that we would be so close, that God and Christ would come and make their abode in us, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Our souls were built to magnify God. His voice is there for each and every one of us to tap into so that we can have the kind of life that prospers and is in health and is a true witness to the abundance, exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So I say, be like Mary. Be ready to hear that voice. Be ready to say, be it unto me according to thy word all the days of our lives. I'm done.